the herd a night. Yes, he can turn it for good. And that works with this. Nobody else ever has to know. But I'm going to tell you something. I've seen marriages where somebody really did somebody dirty wrong. And I've seen God turn that marriage around because someone believed in God. And I want to tell you something. You may just go, what? But I want to tell you something. One person who believes in God is more powerful than 10 that don't. You with me? Because we got to believe him. So I want you to see that anger's in the Bible. In Romans 3:10 through 18, you know, we see a man who rejects God to choose his own way. In John 2, we see where the money changers came in. And I want to share this with you. Jesus was not angry in sin. Jesus was angry at sin. Okay? He wasn't angry that he sinned. He was angry at the sin. What was the sin? These men were in there. They were cheating the people. And while they were cheating the people, they were charging these exorbitant costs for offerings that the people knew they needed at that time. You and I got it so good. We never have to buy an animal and have it sacrificed. I don't know why PETA isn't like got Jesus up on every building. You with me? Because he died so there's no more sacrifice. I mean, like they ought to like be, woo, here, superhero. But he not only did that, he came in and what he did, they couldn't go in and buy what they needed because they were cheating them and they weren't giving them animals that were unblemished. And they were offering these sacrifices that weren't what they were supposed to be, but it was all the people had, and they knew it. They knew that they were breaking the Mosaic law and giving them substandard sacrifices. They knew that they were being irreverent to the practice of worship, and they knew that they were defying God. But I think the thing that got Jesus, please hear me, his anger was never against a person. His anger was always against something that hurt his people. Okay, that's why you've heard us use the phrase, hate the sin, but love the sinner. This is exactly who Jesus was. And I want you to understand this. There's not going to be a day when Satan gets to come in and say he's sorry. He's had that opportunity. He came, he's been stealing from the flock, he's been cutting out people and lying and hurting, and he's put the name of Jesus on it and the face of God on it, and tonight we expose that lie. So when Jesus came in at this point, he was coming in, and let me just go to some other things. In Matthew 23:33, he even called them serpents and broods of vipers. Now I just want to say, there's so many people that love snakes. I'm just saying, if Jesus used them in a bad term, I'm just kind of thinking, no, y'all just don't run with that. But that is my opinion of a snake and a viper. There you go. Lindy Hall, I apologize in advance. She loves them. Okay. Mark 3:1-2. This is something that happened to the man with the withered hand. These are examples of Jesus' anger. So is anger always a sin? No, because it can lead us closer to God, okay? So he comes in. This is brilliant. Are you reading this right? They had set a trap for Jesus, okay? The man really had a withered hand, but they'd either paid him or asked him to go in and to go before Jesus on the Sabbath. Because they were waiting. It was a trap. This wasn't just like, oh, this sweet little man came up there and they, no, they knew what they were doing. They intended it. And he was angered. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. That's what sin does. It hardens your heart. Once you get involved in something, you become numb to its effect. You become overcome with it. That's why they say, you know, be careful when you light a passion. When you fuel something, pretty soon you're the one who's going to get burned. Oh, I can handle that little movie. Oh, that's okay. Oh, my kids, just hear me because I believe this. You know, oh, my little kids, let's just let them watch that vampire movie. That's kind of funny. We love Walking Dead. Man, we can't watch the Walking Dead. Let's watch it. Listen, are you that excited about church? I'll quit meddling and move forward. But when you let little children watch those shows, they don't know reality. Okay? You're planting in them. You're opening a door to a spirit world for something that not only will terrify them, but it will also give power and an opening to the enemy. And that's why a little fuel, pretty soon it's out of control. That their little minds can't handle it. Okay? And it's not funny. It's not cute. Be aware, even when you're watching things, that a little lust will only burn the passion brighter. Oh, you know, if I just look at a little bit of this, it'll satisfy. No, it won't. It'll stoke the fire for it. It'll stoke your passion for it. So he comes in and he sees these guys in there and he knows they're setting a trap for him. But guys, he wasn't mad at the man with the withered hand. He had compassion on him. He was mad that they didn't care about the man with the withered hand. That's the thing. God is always looking out for us. This is the thing that angers Christ, that is the anger of God. That's his anger towards the enemy, is because he's doing everything he can to destroy your eternal value and to make you miserable here. Well, you know, that's not really true. It's when I go to church that I have trouble. Hello, that's because you're covering over a stronghold with the enemy and he wants to keep you trapped. Of course, doesn't the word even tell you that immediately when the word is planted, that immediately the enemy comes and tries to destroy it? This is so brilliant. Today, John and Lindy Hall were up here. And John, we were laughing about it, but he said that Sunday, not this Sunday on kindness, but the Sunday before on patience, they were just so excited about the Sunday message, and they were in the car, and they left, and they went up Lorraine Street here, and there's some apartments, and, you know, they're just feeling like joy. Thank you, God. You know, man, nothing's going to bother me today. And he said, they just waved at these people walking. He said, the guy flipped him a bird. And he said, you know, he said, I just started laughing. He said, and then Lindy laughed. Why? Because she knew it was my nature to give him, you know, the Hawaiian signal back. And he said, man, he said, we just started laughing about it and we got so tickled because I had listened to the word. But that was so alive in me that immediately the enemy comes to steal it. Immediately, whatever your button is between a man and a woman, it probably got pushed in the parking lot on the way home from church. Because the enemy wants to take what you've heard and steal it from you so it will not root. And he recognized that. So that's what he was upset about. Jesus looked around and he was angry at the hardened hearts. The wrath and the anger is against sin. God is, you better hear this. God is never going to compromise with evil. I say, God is never going to compromise with evil. So what should I do? Oh, well, if I just do this, he'll leave me alone. No, he won't. No, he won't. If he separated you from God, you may think he's leaving you alone. But there's little imps watching to see how you're reacting and where you're going and to stir something up in you. So the anger, guys, anytime anybody's setting a trap to find fault, it is sin. Oh, let's get them. I'm looking. You ever, really, I see this so much in relationships. I'll just put it that way. You know, you want out of a relationship, so you want to trap them. You want to catch them in something so you can go biblical on them and get rid of them. Y'all, am I lying? Come on now. Look, we can even take the word and try to use it to justify extravagant spending. We can take the word and use it to try to feed our lust. Well, he wants to bless me. He wants to. No, right? We have to know what's behind that thing. God is never going to compromise with evil. And the enemy's never going to leave you alone just because you give in a little. You're either going to take those things captive or you're going to be the captor. Number four, anger is what put Jesus on the cross, Acts 2:22-24. Jesus satisfied God's wrath with men, and the anger is against Satan. It is righteous because others are being hurt. You know, he says, be angry, but sin not. Well, have you ever seen somebody that you just loved and you saw the world just do a number on their head? And all of a sudden, you're not mad at that person for falling into sin. No, no. You may sound angry at the person, but really, as believers, we should be angry at the thing, at the lie that they believed. I saw this thing where this man is going up to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, please protect me from your angry, judgmental Christians." Right? Okay? So this is the thing. If I'm angry at a lifestyle, I should fuel that anger into prayer. And I don't care if it takes 3 years or 30. We should never give up believing for a soul to be saved and come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because the full knowledge of Jesus Christ is where there's beauty and there's peace and there's love and there's joy. And never give up on those people. Never. So, anger is provided for by the blood of Jesus. Romans 6, 5 through 11. Do I live like the blood is sufficient to cover my anger? Or are you still dealing with things? Just because the devil accuses you, it's not okay. So if Jesus has covered these things, and I'm not mad at anybody else, but I just keep getting mad at myself for repeating stupid, it's the same thing. Whether you're mad at someone else or yourself, it's still believing accusation. Set yourself free tonight. And recognize that that anger, that passion, that, oh, I'm an idiot. Why did I do that? Why did I give in? That is the fuel you need to go running to Jesus Christ and not running from him. That's when anger is your friend. But anger is not your friend if it causes you to look at a face or tag onto a name or blame a political party or somebody you see on television. I'm telling you, hatred is never justified. Well, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what happened to me either. Okay? But I know what he did for me. And I'm telling you that anger is provided for by the blood. Number six, anger is a life-dominating, all-consuming sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Here's the thing. You get mad, you get guilt. You get mad, you get guilt. You get guilt, you get mad. You get guilt, you get mad. Then you get mad that you had guilt, and then you're guilty of being mad. It's a cycle, okay? It is just a continual cycle. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, when we realize I can't do this, that's when you'll turn to God. That's when those things become your friend. Because at the end of it, have you ever been able to handle your anger? Oh, yeah, I chewed my tongue bloody. I didn't say it. Well, is it still churning in your heart when you lay down at night? Are you still going over that? You know, they shouldn't have done it. That shouldn't happen this way. How come they did that? Well, I don't know how come. Listen, I'm not saying we're all not tempted to go back there and relive it and rehash it, but I'm telling you, every time we do, we have the right, we have the privilege, we have the benefit of salvation to go to our Father unashamed and say, God, it's me again. I'm still mad. I'm still hurt. I'm still grieving. Can I just climb up in your lap tonight and you just take this out of my mind so I can rest? Bada bing. How many times have I made those honest confessions to him and literally peace just washed over me? And I didn't even need an answer. I didn't need a scripture. I didn't need a how come. I just had enough peace that it stopped in my mind because he's that powerful. Number seven, anger is doubt or confidence in God. I read this thing one time that said that sarcasm is really pent up anger. You know, oh, yeah, oh, you're going to do it. You know, really, they resent that person and they're trying to make them look bad. Okay? We have to be careful with those things. We talked about this last week about the confessions of our mouth, not because I'm doing magic tricks and making things happen. Ooh, Cadillac, Cadillac, Cadillac. No, come on. That's not eternal. But I'm coming in and I'm going, you know, I'm just saying to the Lord, God, I just want to say mean things to that person. I want to make them look bad in front of other people. Not what's wrong with them. God, what is wrong with me that I'm not confident enough in your love and secure in who you say I am that I need their opinion? And we all get caught up in this, okay? That's why I have to remember anything good in me is God. I'm not saying that to be cute. I'm not saying that to be holy. I'm saying that because I've recognized it. Anything that's good in me is God. And anything that's bad in me, God can take care of. Because I'm not bigger than him. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says that he will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is fixed on him because we trust in him. So do you see that anger's doubt? And he needs me to trust him. If I have confidence in him, the enemy does not want you and I to have confidence in him because he knows that's where our peace is. And here's the thing. You got to relinquish your timetables. I'm going to say it again. We have to relinquish our timetables. God, I'm giving you... Well, God, it's been 6 months and you didn't show up. Is that faith in God or manipulation? Is that trust in God or distrust? Whether it's fear or not, God, you know what? I'm in it for the long haul. How many people in this room, seriously, you had somebody believing for you when you couldn't believe for yourself and you were mean to them and you did everything you could do to turn them away and they kept believing and loving you, right? Do you not understand that that is the kind of, if a person can do that for you, what can God do for you? And God brings those people into our lives, but only if we have his unconditional love. And, you know, don't do it to make people mad, but it makes people angry when you still like them and they're mean to you. Yeah, okay, yeah, you with me, all right. Number 8, anger is often just a fruit. It's a fruit of fear or bitterness. And it's something where we feel helpless. 1 John 4:18 says that a perfect love casts out fear. So anger, if I'm using righteous anger and I'm upset to see somebody mistreated, oh, you know what? I cannot do for me what I do for other people. But if I see somebody else mistreated and I love you, God help the person in between me and you. You know, and something just comes over me. And I can be really nice about it, but I'm angry. I've been in doctor's offices with people and, you know, things have happened. And, you know, I'll just be like, oh, well, we know that this person has this right to this treatment. And I'm doing my head like this. And if you're not aware of that, would you please get us a patient advocate in here? Because we just need a little bit of help. And I'm furious, okay? But it's because I love that person and I see that they aren't speaking up for themselves, okay? But once that person leaves the room, I don't hate them and go, oh, Emma Jane, I'm going after her. I'm going to get her fired. It's like, no, we got the help we needed, but God used that anger in me to raise up and do what that person couldn't do for themselves. Are you with me, right? So anger is often, though, just a fruit of fear or bitterness. If you've had the seed of bitterness planted in you, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, that thing will produce a harvest. And it will multiply, and the longer it grows, the deeper its root. And doesn't the word tell us to be careful about that, the root of bitterness? Number 9, anger can be righteous. We've basically already discussed that. Does this hurt others? And what is it? What is my part? Anger moves me to grief. Grief moves me to Jesus. And Jesus moves me to peace. But anger, number 10, must be surrendered. I don't want to control it. I don't want to manage it. All those things are acts of my flesh. And believe me, you may think you've managed it, and 10 years down the road, you could just unleash on somebody for something they did. Literally, Steve and I knew a couple, and when all the onion layers were peeled back, It came down to the fact that they were newly married and she had fixed him a steak and he put ketchup on that steak. And that's because he didn't appreciate what she had done because he didn't use steak sauce. He put ketchup on that steak. And right then, you know, don't laugh because we all do just things that are ridiculous. But over the years, then, see, the enemy put that filter in her mind, and then everything he did was personal against her. Well, you're not appreciated. And it just kept watering that seed. And before you know it, she was fully engulfed in that. But anger must be surrendered. So there's this husband and this wife, and she tells him, look, I know you hate my mom's cooking, but they were going over to her parents' house to have coffee and dessert. And she said, look, I'm just asking you tonight, please be kind. Please be considerate. No matter what it is, she's a terrible cook. Just deal with it, okay? Promise me you will not embarrass me and hurt my mom's feelings. He goes, okay, all right. So they get in the house. They start their dessert, and it's like worse than normal. Like, it is like she used salt instead of sugar in this pie. But he's like, okay. So the wife's watching because she's had a bite. He takes the first bite, and he says, oh, I must say, this is the best thing I've ever tasted. And she's like, really? And the wife is looking in shock, and he goes, oh, yes, I must say, this is delicious. Well, he ate every bite of it. So when they're on the car ride home, she's like, honey, I did not intend for you to lie to my mother. He said, I did not lie. I started it by saying, I must say. You with me? Right? I must say, this is delicious. I must say, I'm enjoying this because my wife has told me to do it. Right? Guys, here's the thing. Sometimes we put on these acts so that we bring peace with one another, but we got to surrender that. Okay? We need to come into the place where we go in and we find grace in the time of need, according to James 4:6. God is the judge, but it's not about me or you. James 4 says that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And it's not going to be settled here on earth. Romans 12, 18 through 21, we know from Revelation, in Revelation 6, 15 through 17, that wrath is coming, but it's aimed at the source of evil. Remember when we talked about the squirt gun at the first and how everybody's going to get a little overflow? Doesn't the word say that it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to know him? But I'm making a choice today which side I'm going to be on. There's not a medium like I'm going to go to church, but I want to live like this, and I don't want God to tell me. I don't want to be convicted. Conviction is not a jail sentence. Conviction is the realization of truth. Okay? So, Holy Spirit, show me what's going to get me. You know, oh, that won't hurt you. Just do this one time with them and it'll shut them up. No, it won't. God knows what you can bear. Just don't compromise with evil. But there is going to be a judgment for the enemy. Why? Because he's hurt so many people. You've heard Steve say this over and over at the church, but you all know it's true that the God doesn't hate the sinner. He hates what sin does to his people. And all of us were created to be his people. And we're just products of the things that we've let run our lives and rule our lives. And so people who are angry with God, they're not going to like him because they don't want to surrender their lives. Well, they're not hurting anybody by what they do. Yes, they are. They're hurting themselves and they're hurting you because there is an overflow of that. If they are caught up in sin, it makes you doubt who God is if you love that person because you want to love them and you want to condone their sin. And then there's still people who are going to take traps, even for inside the body of Christ. It's the sickest thing I've ever seen, but it happens. Aren't we supposed to be the body? Let me ask you something. If I'm in the jungle, we're on safari, and I'm going and we've got one of those big ditches dug, you know, that's like 12 feet deep so the lion or the tiger can't get out, and we put the palm tree prawns on top of it so that when the animal hits it, they'll go into the trap, right? you know, because we're pacifists and we don't use guns. But anyway, so we're going. So if my body, if I can't, you know, if I'm like nervous about where the edge is, you're going to stick your foot out and you're going to put your foot in there and you're just going to kind of tap on that. Now, is the foot going to say to you, it's okay, go ahead. It's okay. Is your foot going to trick you? No, because you're part of the same body. In the same way, the eye's not going to look at that and go, oh, go ahead and step in that. No, because you recognize when that one part goes down, the whole part goes down. So what we have to recognize tonight is that anger has to be surrendered or we'll get caught up in these things. Mark Twain said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. But there's a choice. Tonight, when you came in this building, there were pastries, there was coffee, there's cups, there's a water fountain, there's sugar, there's creamer. You had all these choices, right? But all your choices affected your taste or your knowledge. Sometimes taste and emotions override knowledge. And some of you are like, you know what, I'm passing that up. Don't need it. Once on the lips, forever on the hips, whatever it is. And then someone's went, you know what, I've had a rough day, give me that muffin. You know what I'm saying? But you had a choice, right? It may seem simplified, but you and I have a choice tonight whether we're going to see the things that happened to us as devastating or God leading. And tonight when I prayed for John Harris and his wife, this is what I really believe. We can be mad at the landlord, or I can say, God, you're positioning John and his wife to a better place that they would never have done for themselves because they're comfortable where they are, but because she's handicapped, you're going to move them to a better accessible place and you're going to help them get rid of things that they may have taken emotional ties to. God, I'm saying this prophetically, let it be, Lord, that this couple's going to be provided for with $660 a month that they can afford, and let it be less than that with utilities paid. Right? God, you're bettering them. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't be mad at the landlord. Don't be mad at the culture. Don't be mad at the world. Recognize anything that happens to me is God positioning me to know him deeper and to grow closer to him. But if the enemy can convince you to be angry with God, you by choice will separate yourself from the only thing that can help you. So, the memory of the insults is the residue of evil. I don't know who said that, but I thought it was a good quote. The memory of insults is the residue of evil because it is the residue of anger. If you're still playing that memory over and over, what are you feeding? Right? Right. So I want to ask you tonight, what makes you, what makes me angry? Personal resentment. I just resent that happened to me. A seed of gossip that somebody planted in you to stroke your slight or offense. So now you're siding with them instead of siding on the side of God and loving one another. What fuels me? Is it hate or love? And which is of God? Love. But it's always going to be the thing that is the best for you and for me. And you and me, if I'm talking to you, Eric, you're the other person. If you're talking to me, I'm the other person. So God's always going to be looking out for the best for you and me. And you and me includes every one of us in this room. Well, Gay, you don't know. I really got it rough. I got some real evil people I'm living with. Okay? Let me give you five tips for controlling that anger with scripture. Number one, memorize scriptures to say to yourself. See, I use Philippians 2:13. God is in me, I can do his will. God is in me, I can do. God, you're the answer and the answer's in me. If the same spirit that raised him from the dead lives in me, I can do it. And I'm not going to say if they don't do it by tomorrow, if it took Jesus, y'all know I've told you this a lot. I have the 3-day rule. If it took Jesus 3 days to come out of the grave, I ain't going to freak out over 3 days. I'm going to let it marinate with the Lord. But that is in Proverbs 16:32, Proverbs 19:11, and Proverbs 29:11. Number two, listen and think before speaking. That gets a lot of us in trouble. That's James 1:19-20. Listen and think before speaking. And I want to tell you this. This is important. Just because you don't speak doesn't mean you lost the battle. It takes a stronger person to be quiet than it does to lash back. That's growth and maturity. Number three, ask God to show you the underlying causes. James 4:1-2. God, am I doubting you? God, am I just wanting my way? God, am I just caught up in the things that aren't eternal? Number four, we need to deal with problems quickly. Ephesians 4:26. That was our text tonight. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and here's why. If I'm still mad, and I've done it, gone to sleep mad, woke up mad, okay? That's why I'm able to tell you tonight about provision. These are things that doctors in science have proven what the Bible said, it's going to hurt you physically. You will lose life physically by staying angry. But if you stay angry overnight instead of resting, that seed has time to begin to root. Get rid of it quick. God, this is ugly. I cannot deal with this. I will not deal with this. And I will not feel guilty because I don't take on guilt. I'm going to get over it. Number five, realize the dangers of unresolved anger. We've talked about it tonight, Ephesians 4:27. And that's why we don't have time tonight, but I'd like for you to go back and read Ephesians 4:14-32. Okay? Now, I told you Philippians 2:13 is, God is in me, I can do his will. What's the one right after that? Do everything without arguing and complaining. He's telling you what to do, right? He's so good to us. Sunday, Steve gave you homework that was to begin to listen. See, we're taught if you want to win, you better have the comeback. Well, he's coming back all right. But he's coming back for somebody who's looking for him and not looking for trouble. And as you've heard me say before, guys, a lot of people are going to lose out on a lot of love because they have to be right. So immediately, when that seed comes in me, the Lord say to me, oh, so you want me to do that? Okay, Gay, whatever you want me to do, that's how you want me to treat you. Well, no, I'm the victim here. No, we're all victims of sin. We're all victims of sin, but we can all be victors through the blood of Jesus. Amen. So I want you to realize tonight, anger, guys, anger can be a benefit of salvation, because when I get so mad at the enemy for what he's doing, I no longer am mad at God, and it fuels me into praise. It can fuel me into prayer. You know, when we lived in California, we had these demon worshipers, and I get so fed up. I'm sorry, but I do. I get so fed up with people who are like, ooh, you know, they did this. They burned these candles. Now everything's going wrong in my life. It's like, dude, how big is God to you, right? Why give that thing power? It's under the blood, right? But anyway, oh, in California, they loved it, because on the beach, the Wiccans and the people would come out in their robes on full moons and walk the beach and do incantations, and people just thought, I don't even understand why that's great and false gods are great, but Jesus is wrong. Just think about that. But anyway, because they're after him, because they know they don't want to submit. But anyway, moving on. But they would go out there and they would do this, and I just got so tired of it. And these guys would call us, you know, blatantly, if you're doing anything for Jesus, and he's like, ah, sacrifice a pigeon to the devil. Go look in your attic. And I got so sick of this. Your people pray for 15 minutes. My people pray night and day. I was like, dude, you're a coward. Immediately, he quit the group. What do you mean? Like, hello, you're acting like that. Where's your face? Come over here and say that to my face. I got so mad one day. And I realized it was like a righteous thing coming on me. And I said, a pigeon? It ought to be an elephant. I'm telling you, you know, a pigeon, that ain't nothing, you know. And I just began to get mad. And when he hung the phone up on me, never called again. But when I hung the phone up, I was so mad at the devil. I don't know that this is like theologically right. So somebody's probably going to put it on a meme and put me somewhere for like a heretic or whatever. But anyway, I did. I started marching in the kitchen, and y'all, we lived in the fellowship hall. Yeah. So when I say kitchen, it was probably about half the size of that pew. And I'm marching in, and I'm like, devil, I just want to thank you, because now I know I have something valuable or you'd leave me alone. Devil, I just want you to know this is my reminder to praise God. Thank you for reminding me to praise the Savior. I don't know that that's theologically correct, but I want to tell you, it got me through it. And God didn't judge me for it, because he knew my heart. But be careful with that phrase, because when you say, well, God knows my heart, and you're just being all a little baby, whiny, pant, pitiful, self-pitying party person, I want you to know something. He tells us in Jeremiah, be careful, because the heart is wicked above all things and it can be deceived. So don't be like, God knows my heart, I'm doing the best I can. No, God, you know me. And I'm bringing my raggedy self to you, and I'm laying me on the altar, not somebody else. And I'm telling you, if I die to this, I believe you will bring life to me. And we need to quit letting other people rule us by our anger. Instead, let it fuel us to trust God. Amen? Stand with me. Now, we're going to pray tonight. So what I'd like for you to do is just get in little groups of like three or four. Don't get in the group of who you're sitting with. I'm going to bust y'all up. Come on. Get by somebody you didn't come with. Well, you just find you a group then, Miss Cute Thing. We're just going to go to prayer. We're going to pray tonight for Cynthia Smith. All right? We're going to pray for Cynthia Smith. She's on a walker, Lois. She's just really hurting. She's weak. And her body's just going like a noodle on her, okay? Tabitha's having trouble tonight with a diabetes. I want you to pray for Tabitha. I want you to pray for Glenn and Shelley. We're going to pray for John Harris. We're going to pray that whatever God wants for this church, he's going to bring it and provide it. We're not going to sweat it, but we're not going to regret it. We're going to leave it at the cross. Y'all with me tonight? Let's pray. I'm not praying. You're praying. Get busy. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I think everybody's just about through. What we're going to do right now, Michael, if you would lead us in happy birthday to Annette Langford solely only. Tomorrow's her birthday. Let's sing happy birthday to Annette. Isn't she wonderful? Day to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Just Annette. Annette. Happy birthday to you. Yes, we love you, Annette. Amen.